Deuteronomy chapter 3, entering the promised land. Last week we began our study in the book of Deuteronomy, and so on our Sunday morning services we'll be going through this book a couple of chapters at a time or as the Lord leads there. And today it's entering the promised land, and as we look at this, we're going to look at the conquering of Og, and then the claiming of the land, the crossing of Jordan, the command given, the caution issued, and then the compassionate God that we serve. And we'll finish with that and thank the Lord for his guidance over the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness and into the promised land. And He is the same God today that they served. Last week, the title of the message was Time to Move On. And we saw that they had wandered long enough and it's time to go and claim what God has for you. And that may be the case with someone here today. Maybe you're not enjoying the full life that God has for you. And may the Lord give that to you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the Word of God and for this lesson in history that we can apply to our lives because it's the same God that we serve, that Moses and the Israelites served. And so we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning from the Scriptures, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we look, first of all, at the conquering of Og. Remember last week, it's time to move on. And so we saw that part of moving on was it's time to turn. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, then we turn. And whenever we make that decision in our lives that we are long enough in the wilderness, I want to claim the abundant life that God has for me. It's wonderful to be saved from sin. And one day we're going to be in heaven. But God didn't save us just to take us to heaven. He has something for us now, but it involves repentance. It involves turning. And so the action, when they made that decision to turn and claim what God has for them, guess what happens? Well, there comes an adversary. And it was his name was Og, the king of Bashan. In verse 1 it says, he came out against us. And when you and I make a decision that we're going to leave behind the wilderness and we're going to move on and we're going to claim greater things for God and walk closer to God and claim that abundant life he has for us, we can be assured that that old devil, he's going to be an adversary because that's part of what he does. He is an adversary and he's going to be on the attack as well. And so here comes the enemy, and verse 2, the Lord said, don't be afraid, fear him not, for I will deliver him to thee. And so they have this affirmation from God. When we make a decision that we're going to move on, that we're going to get out of this wilderness life, and we're going to enjoy the abundant life God has for us, we can expect the adversary, but we can also expect God to be with us. He says, I will never leave you. I will not forsake you there. And in verse 5, it goes on to say, and we'll not read every verse in these two chapters for sake of time, but maybe you can skim them as we're going through to keep up with the story. It says, all these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars beside the unwalled towns, a great many. And so as they were going to conquer, they came across some really big problems with walls, and they came across some little smaller problems. Now, don't we see that in our lives as we're walking with the Lord? There are going to be some really big obstacles, and there are going to be some unwalled obstacles there. But regardless of whether the issues are small or whether they're big, none of them are greater than our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of Joshua, and he gives that affirmation that he's going to be with us there. And so here's the conquering. Well, now they're going to go over and they're going to claim the land. And this land is called the Promised Land. We use that phrase there because in verse 18, if you'll drop down in chapter 3, it says, and I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over, armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war there. And so God says, this land has been promised. And God always keeps his promises there. He said, here's the land. I'm giving it to you. It's promised to you. But you've got to go in and possess it in verse 18 there. It's there, but you're on this side. You've got to go get it. About 15 years ago, I got a letter from someone who owned 2 acres of land on the other side of the Shot Pouch Canal. And that 2 acres of land doesn't connect to our property, obviously, but since there's a canal there, and it doesn't connect to Rass Street or any of those others, it's kind of landlocked, and they didn't have any need for it. And so they sent a letter and saying, if your church wants this property, you can have it there. And so they promised it to us, but it wasn't ours until I signed this and said, yeah, we'll take it. And so it's 2 acres. It's on the other side of the canal. I've never set foot on it. It's been 15 years being nonprofit. We don't have to pay taxes on it there. Maybe someday we'll have something to do with that land. But had not I received it and signed off, even though they said, we're giving it to you, it's not ours. Well, God says, I have this promise for you, this promised land, and I'm going to give it to you. But you've got to go in and possess it here. And so God makes this abundant spiritual life available to us, but oftentimes we decide to stay in the wilderness and let the walled cities and even some of the unwalled cities hold us back and miss out what God has for us. So now they decide, okay, let's go possess it. Let's cross over the Jordan. And as they do, they see the greatness of our God. Beginning at verse 21, I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto these two kings, and the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither you pass. Verse 22, ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time. This is Moses speaking now. He says, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. And they saw the greatness of God's hand. When they came out of Egypt and they looked behind them and the chariots were coming and they looked in front of them, they saw the Red Sea. They said, we're done unless God does something. And God did something, didn't he? He did something just beyond our imagination. He parted the waters and they stood up as a wall. And so now, rather than having the walls of these cities in their way, they're looking at these walls and they just go right on through and dry ground. And Moses is remembering the greatness of God. And if he can part the waters and bring this army through and drown all the Egyptians, then I think he can take care of whatever walls that come up before me as well. Not only does he see the greatness of God, but he sees the goodness of the land in verse 25. Moses said to God, he's praying, I pray thee, God, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. We have a missionary that we support in Lebanon now. And isn't it wonderful, the goodly land that God had promised to them? And God has promised to us a goodly land as well. And remember, Canaan, this promised land, is not a picture of heaven. Because as we see here, Moses isn't going. He's not going to go over. And we know that Moses went to heaven from Hebrews chapter 11. And so God has this promised abundant life, this walk with him that he wants all of us as believers to have. And he's promised it to us. He says, I've given it to you. It's yours, just like salvation. He offers salvation, but a person is not saved until they receive it. So is the abundant life. It's not ours until we receive it. And Moses sees now the greatness of God and the goodness of the land. But then even though he is getting towards the end of his life, he's still growing in the Lord. And aren't we all? We constantly are growing in the Lord. The Lord is teaching us to walk by faith. And he's praying and he's asking God to let me go over. But verse 26, the Lord was wroth with me, Moses is telling the Israelites, for your sake, he wouldn't hear me. And the Lord said to me, let it suffice thee. Moses, this is enough for you, what you've had in your life so far. You don't need to go over. You've had enough. And now Moses, I think, is disagreeing with God because he still wants to go over. And then God said to him at the end of verse 26, this sort of reminds me of my mom and dad and maybe some of you as well. God said to Moses, speak no more to me of this matter. There, God says, don't talk about it anymore. I don't want to hear another word. Have you ever been told that? I don't want to hear another word. Well, God told Moses, as he's growing, part of his growing experience was learning to be silent. And the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes we just have to be quiet and let God do what he wants to do. And the more I trust, the more I understand. Remember that from the song the choir sang? And Moses is having to trust because he doesn't understand here why he can't go over. He's asking, and God says no. Now notice what God tells him. Not only does his growing involve silencing, God says, get up to the top of Pisgah. Lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and behold it. You're going to see it, Moses, with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this. You're not going to go. But then notice what he tells Moses to do instead. He says, charge Joshua, encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go before his people. And so this growing of Moses involves serving. And God says, Moses, you're not going to go, but I want you to go train Joshua and encourage him, and he's going to do it. And I wonder in Moses' mind if he begins to wonder why. I mean, 40 years I have put up with this rebellious and complaining people. And now you want me to train somebody else to do it? And he's going to get the credit? And I've done this for 40 years? God, that just doesn't seem fair. Why can't I go over there? Well, that wasn't Moses. It doesn't say he did any of that. He served faithfully. We know that. As I mentioned, he's in the Hall of Faith, as we call it from Hebrews 11. Why did God not let him enter? Well, you said because he struck the rock. And that's true. And God told him to speak to the rock. But does that negate all the other things that Moses had done? I mean, holding up the brazen serpent and everybody that lived. You know, that one thing that just ruined it. Why did God do that? He has to trust and understand. Well, what happened to Moses? Instead of going to that promised land on earth, he died. God took him to a better land and his very presence. And so, and that's a wonderful thing to when you know the Lord to die, but God had something better for Moses. And so it wasn't like God was holding back something from him. But oftentimes when God says, no, I don't want to hear about it anymore, we have to be silent about it and keep on serving faithfully because God has something better for us, and he always does. He had something better for Moses. And verse 29, he says, so we abode in the valley, and we can make a spiritual application of that. Sometimes God takes us through the valley, but we don't stay there. They're going to cross over, and Moses is going to go into heaven there. And so in our lives, there are going to be some walls. There are going to be some valleys. There are going to be some, no, I don't want to talk about it anymore. There's going to be some faithful service, hopefully from us, as it was from Moses. And God is going to honor that as he did. Moses was referred to as the meekest man. And so part of the reason he was so meek, I think, has to do with this passage of Scripture here as he's wondering in his mind, why Joshua? Why is he going to get to do it after I've done all this there? And he was silent, as God said, and continued to train someone else to do. And isn't it good to know it's not about who gets the credit, whether Moses gets the credit or Joshua gets the credit. It's our faithful service to God and that God's people advance in their walk with God. That's what's important, not who gets the credit there. And so now we see God giving the command in chapter 4. He says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, unto the judgments, which I teach thee, for to do that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Oh, we need that today, don't we? He says, don't add anything to what God says. Just take God at his word and believe him, trust him, go forward. And so here, this command, first of all, is to be attentive. He says, I want you to hearken to the Word of God. And sometimes it might say some things that we love to hear. Sometimes it might tell us some things that we would rather not hear. Like, I don't want to talk about it anymore. I'm going to send Joshua instead. But no matter if it's a positive or negative from our standpoint, it's always good for us to be attentive to the Word of God. Well, then he goes on down verse 9. He says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. So he says, I want you not only to be attentive, but I want you to be alert. You better take heed to yourself. And so, yeah, there are some walls out there. There are some valleys out there. But the biggest enemy that all of us have is self, that sinful, fleshly nature. So he says, I want you to take heed to yourself. Two things. First of all, be alert to what you've seen. In verse 4, he says, don't forget the things that you have seen. And we could take time and go back to all the things they have seen, even some I've mentioned, the Red Sea, the brazen serpent, and people who looked up to it, they lived there. And we could look at all the wonderful things that they saw. And so he's reminding them, don't forget all the things you have seen God do in the past. And if we take time, as sometimes we do when we have our Thanksgiving service out in the gym, and we give people opportunity to share testimonies of especially the past year, of all the things you've seen God do in your life. It's such an encouraging time, isn't it? Just to hear those testimonies of what we've seen the Lord do. But there's something else he says, don't forget. He says, don't forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart. I'm in verse 9. All the days of thy life, but teach them, thy sons and thy sons' sons, and your daughters as well, especially, verse 10, the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. So he says, not only what you have seen, but don't forget where you have stood. Don't forget the day, it says, the day that you stood before the Lord. Do you remember the day that you stood at Calvary? And you saw in your mind's eye, you saw Christ on the cross there, and you received him as your Savior, and you were able to stand before God, because we can't stand before God in our own righteousness. We can only stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. And he says, especially don't forget that day you stood in the very presence of God. Verse 10 goes on in the middle. It says that they may learn to fear me and that they may teach their children. So we've got to be alert to ourselves. Well, now he's going to give them some caution. They're getting ready to go into the land. And though it's a goodly land and it's the promised land, it's not a life without problems. So you say, well, I want to get out of this wilderness and get to the promised land, so I won't have any more problems. That's not going to be the case. As long as we're on this earth, we're still going to have the old devil and the old flesh pounding at us, trying to defeat us and trying to kill us and trying to get us to go back to the wilderness or back to Egypt, if that were possible there. And so God says there's some caution issued. First of all, there's the caution of corruption in verse 16. I'll begin reading in verse 15. Take ye heed, therefore, take good heed, he says, to yourselves. For you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. And so he goes on to talk about idolatry and anything that might corrupt us. We have to be careful with the philosophies of this world, with the entertainment of this world, with the music of this world, all those things that Satan wants to use to bring into our minds to corrupt us and to keep us from enjoying the promised land. So God says, I'm giving you this caution. And whenever we receive cautions, they are meant for our protection, aren't they? That's why when you see the yellow flashing lights there, the light turned yellow before it turns red, it's a caution that there could possibly be danger ahead. And so God says, watch out for corruption, because Satan is a master of corruption and he wants to corrupt your life and your walk with God. So God says, I want you to remember that corruption is still possible if you drift from the Lord. Also, he issues them this caution about the covenant in verse 23. Here's those words again. Take heed. Here's the caution. Take heed to yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God. And God made a covenant with Israel. And God, there are many covenants in the Bible. We read some of them in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in Jeremiah, we read about the new covenant that's explained more in the New Testament. And that new covenant is the covenant of salvation, where God said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, if you do that, thou shalt be saved. God says, I'll save you. So he makes this covenant with us. He says, don't forget the covenant. That is the day we stood before God and received him. But also he goes on to say, here's another caution. Our God is a consuming fire. Verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. So when God's children forget to do what he's told them to do, or when God's children begin doing some things that are corrupting themselves, he is a much better father than we are parents. And when we see our children being disobedient and rebellious and corrupting themselves and not obeying the commands that we give them, we discipline them. Well, God does the same thing. He is a consuming fire there. But I love the way it goes right in to the next part about a compassionate God. It's true. He is a consuming fire. He's a God of justice and he's a God of vengeance. But in verse 31, you notice it says, in brackets there, it says, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Aren't you glad that God is a merciful God? Yes, he's a God of a consuming fire, but he is merciful because he remembers his promises. In verse 31, it says, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers. So God says, I'm not going to forget the covenant that I made to you. God says, I'm going to honor my promise. I'm going to do for you exactly what I said I would do. And he cautioned them previously. He says, don't you forget, you have a covenant that you have made with me as well. Don't forget that covenant. God says, I'm a consuming fire, but I'm a merciful God, and I will remember my promises to you. And then we go on in verse 32. We see something else about our compassionate God. He also reveals his person. He's not just a God that's made out of stone or wood. He's a personal God. In verse 32, for ask now of the days that passed, which were before thee, since the day that God created man. We know that, right? God created man. We didn't evolve. God created man upon the earth. And ask from the one side of heaven to the other, whither thou hast been, hast thou been any such thing as this great thing is? Or hath been heard like it? Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of a fire? Out of a burning bush? Did anybody ever see God reveal himself like he's revealed himself to Moses? Verse 34. Or has God essayed to go and take him a nation, Israel, from the midst of another nation, Egypt, by temptations, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm? That phrase is used of Jesus often in Scripture. We don't have time to look at that. And by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt. And so God reveals to them his person. Continue in verse 35 and 36. Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. So God is a personal God, and he remembers his promises. God is a personal God that reveals who he is to us. But then we see God is also a God who redeems his possession. In verse 37, and because he loved thy fathers. So we have seen that God is a consuming fire, but he's a merciful God. He's a God that loves his people. And whenever he redeems, that word means to buy back. He has redeemed his people. And when he redeems his people, he exercises his power. In verse 39, he says, know thou therefore this day, and consider in thy heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none like him. In verse 37, it talks about his mighty power out of Egypt. And so when he reveals his person to us, and then he redeems his possession, he shows forth his mighty power, and also he is the only God. Verse 39, he is God. There is none else. The Bible says in the New Testament, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, only through the name of Jesus Christ and what he's done at Calvary. Have you stood there at Calvary face to face? One of these days, as we sang a moment ago, face to face, we're going to stand face to face with Christ, and we'll be able to thank him for the wonderful salvation that he's given to us. Well, the last thing we see on this compassionate God is that he rewards his people. Beginning at verse 40, it says, thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee. Doesn't it go well with us when we obey? And then he goes on to say in verse 40, and I'll prolong your days. And on through the end of the chapter, verse 47, they possessed his land and the land of Og. Remember the enemy, the adversary that came? They conquered him, they possessed the land, they obeyed God, they did what he said, and God rewards his people. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift. God gives that to us. But there's going to be a reward for those who, like Moses, were faithful to God, even when he didn't understand. The more I trust, the more I understand. Three things in conclusion. When man was created, God placed him in a paradise garden. God had something wonderful for Adam and Eve. They kind of messed it up, didn't they? And for themselves. When man is saved, God places him in a wonderful relationship with himself. And he gives him abundant life, eternal life there. And one day, when we die as a believer, God places us in his very presence, as he did Moses there. And God wants us to enter that promised land. He wants us to have that abundant life spiritually. He wants us to enjoy life from the beginning of creation. And all of these things we see, God wants us to have a fruitful, abundant walk with him. And we need to trust God, like Moses, even when he didn't understand and he wanted to go. He had done it for 40 years. He didn't understand why he couldn't do it. But God had something better for him. The more I trust, the more I understand that God is a loving, merciful God. He has something better for us. And what a wonderful thing it is, as the hymn says, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts and challenges and convicts our hearts as well. Thank you for being the loving, merciful God that you are. And Lord, there's no way we come out of Egypt without your mighty hand. There's no way we come out of this wilderness life without your mighty hand. There's no way while even in the promised land we can battle the corruption and things that are all around us without your mighty hand. And so we pray that you would help us to trust you in the valleys and trust you in the mountains, that you are a loving and merciful God, and that you will provide for your people when we are meek as Moses and follow what you've told us to do, even when we don't understand. In Christ's name, amen.